Well, we are starting to look this morning at a new book in the Bible, the book of the prophet Jeremiah. It's a book I've been thinking of preaching from for a little while, and we'll take some of the key themes from this book, as in the providence of God, I think it's become a most relevant and timely book for London, for the United Kingdom. Indeed, you could say for Europe and the West, at the beginning of the 20th century, 21st century, to introduce this book that God calls us as a church and as individuals to do something that is very counter-cultural. But it's something that's very necessary. We're warned to say to people that sin destroys them. Sin destroys people. It destroys a nation. Without Jesus Christ this morning, sin will destroy you. So it's a very timely book. And I want to look at it under three headings this morning. First, the setting. Three elements to the setting of the book of Jeremiah. And I hope to be able to show you that they are very relevant to our godless pagan nation at this time. So what was the setting for Jeremiah as he brought this message from God? The first element was a crisis in society. Jeremiah was born somewhere towards the end of the 50-year reign of Manasseh, one of the most wicked kings that Judah ever had. Under Manasseh, the nation turned back to the worship of heathen gods. Babies and little children were burned to death on altars as sacrifices to idols. The people turned to sexual immorality on a massive scale. Manasseh set the nation of Judah on a downward spiral out of which it never pulled. And it's in that setting then Jeremiah is called to be a prophet, to bring a message from God. Verses 1 and 2 in chapter 1, the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came. So this is not Jeremiah's word, it's not my word, the word of the Lord. It's 627 BC, he prophesied for over 40 years during the reigns of five kings in Judah. Two of them were nobodies. There was a good king, Josiah. There was a wicked king, Jehoiakim. There was a king, Zedekiah, who's been compared to a marshmallow and a cushion, a man who bore the imprint of whoever sat on him last. So Judah was in a death struggle. The nation was dying. The nation was going to be swallowed up and mangled in the power politics of the day. The old lion, the empire of Assyria, was growing weak. A new power was rising to the northeast, Babylon, and Babylon was hungry for prey. But the nation was rotten to the core. Josiah had carried out a reformation, and the reformation had stemmed the evil for a while, but it was from top down, and that never works. The hearts of the people had not been captured. It was not a popular reformation. And soon the people went back to idolatry. So God was to bring judgment on these disobedient people who would not listen and would not follow. In verse 13, you have this picture, this horrifying picture of a boiling pot tilting towards them. The word of the Lord came to me the second time saying, "What do you see?" And I said, "I see a boiling pot and it is facing away from the north." So a pot filled with boiling water was tilting towards them. It was going to spill out boiling water over the whole land. Scalding. Destroying. Bringing disfigurement and death. Judgment was coming from the north. The nation was going to be invaded. The country was going to be ravaged. Jerusalem leveled. The temple destroyed. Temple sacrifices finish, the monarchy ended, the people would be enslaved and exiled. So it's a time of sin and disaster, a time of crisis in society. Now, my friends, it seems to me we are living at a time like this in the United Kingdom. A time when there is a mad gathering rush towards destruction. There are many indicators that our society is in trouble. It is terminally weak. Decadence, an epidemic of binge drinking and drug taking, marriage and the family under attack, perversion supported by the government, the unborn are being murdered, the old neglected, a mania for pleasure and things, and an epidemic of random violence. So the infrastructure of society, health, education, policing, we see them fraying at the edges. There's no consensus on what is true, what is real, what is right. We have so-called leaders with smooth smiles, dead eyes, and hollow hearts. So we would be blind to miss the fact that in many ways our nation faces a time of crisis. We are seeing the ways in which sin destroys a nation, just as it destroys people, and without Jesus Christ would destroy you. There is a crisis in society. The second thing in this setting, there was a confidence in human ability. People didn't think there was a crisis. In the words of a past prime minister, crisis, what crisis? The people of Judah were gripped by a blind optimism. They were constantly looking to the great powers to save them. The Babylonians, the Syrians, the Egyptians, wheeling and dealing, trying to get their way out of trouble. They said, somehow, we'll pull through, we'll manage, disaster will not come. Now, isn't that our society too? A world of humanistic arrogance. Society starting to fray at the edges, but a blind optimism. And most people certainly saying, we don't need God. We don't want God, we don't need God. We'll trust the scientists. We'll trust the genetic engineers. We'll trust the economic managers. We'll trust technology. And of course, there have been blessings in many of those things. But what we see is that people are saying, we will solve all our problems on our own. We don't need God. So there's a crisis in society, and this false confidence in human ability. And then thirdly, apostasy in the church. Jeremiah was a lonely figure among the priests and prophets of his day because the religious establishment had apostatized. That means they'd departed from the truth. Some of them had opted for a multi-faith religion. In chapter 3, verse 6, it's described like this. The Lord said to me in the days of Josiah the king, have you seen what backsliding Israel has done? She has gone up on every high mountain and under every green tree and there played the harlot, prostituting themselves to other gods. Other people took refuge in ritualism as long as they brought their sacrifices to the temple, their prayers, their incense, their offerings. Didn't matter what sort of person you were. Didn't matter if you had true faith or not. As long as you went through the ritual, as long as you turned up, everything would be fine. God speaks about that as well in chapter 6, verse 20. For what purpose to me comes frankincense from Sheba and sweet cane from a far country? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable. nor your sacrifices sweet to me, God says. Most of all, the people trusted in what has been called a false Zion theology. They held to God's covenant, but in a totally unbalanced and unrighteous way. They said something like this. They said, God has made a covenant with us, and God is bound by his own covenant. God is limited by his covenant. So no matter what we do, this city can never be destroyed. This temple can never be destroyed. This monarchy will never be ended. And of course, they had a historical precedent. 100 years earlier, Jerusalem had been menaced by the power of Assyria. Isaiah had encouraged the king and said, God will defend the city. The city will not fall. God will rescue her. And God did rescue the city from Sennacherib. And the people looked back and they said, what God has done before, he'll do it again. God has got to do it. We've got God in our pocket. Their great slogan was, we have the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. What can happen to us? We've got the temple of the Lord. So they preached a comfortable, complacent message. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 14. They've also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. We have to say that much of the professing church in the United Kingdom at this time is apostate. Very little mention of sin or the wrath of God or hell for those who refuse to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Billy Graham died just over a week ago on the radio last week. What could be said about Billy Graham? A minister came on, a minister, mind you, to say, slate Billy Graham. He dared to warn people about that ridiculous notion, judgment. Nothing good to say. And in our churches then, there is no note of warning, nothing to alarm, nothing to disturb people who need disturbing. So Richard Neer has described the modern church in this way. A God without wrath brings men without sin into a kingdom without judgment through Christ without a cross. Well, that's us. That's where we are at. A God without wrath brings men without sin into a kingdom without judgment through Christ without a cross. Tragically, tragically, when our media picks up any idea of evangelicals, what is the word that they most use to describe us? Evangelicals. Happy clappy. So we're in a crisis. We are seeing the way in which sin destroys a nation. And evangelicals are happy clappy. That's why I say we need the message of Jeremiah. So that's the setting. It brings us secondly to the message. The message. Jeremiah is told that his message is going to be a very difficult one to bring to that kind of society. Look at chapter 1, verse 10. God says, behold, I've put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Now, there are 6 verbs there, and 4 of them are negative. Root out, pull down, destroy, throw down. 2 are positive. Build, plant. But you see what God is saying to Jeremiah? His message is going to be a difficult one. He's going to warn people. 2/3 of his message will be a warning. Warning people, sin destroys you. Now, why was Jeremiah told to do that? Well, there were many sins in the society of his day. Idol worship, child sacrifice, ritualism, adultery, lying, violence, greed. But the great sin of the people of his day is the first sin that's mentioned in the book of Jeremiah. Their great sin was they had forsaken God. Chapter 1, verse 16. I will utter my judgments against them concerning all their wickedness because they have forsaken me. So Jeremiah is a sobering book. There are at least 42 passages in Jeremiah dealing with the anger of God against those who forsake him. And again, it's at that point then we see its relevance to our nation. Because that's what's happening in our nation, forsaking God. So we are surrounded by people, many of them decent people in their own way. Moral, respectable, good neighbors. But this massive sin, forsaking God, godless. Doesn't that describe our society? We have forsaken God. People wake up in the morning, they don't lift up their hearts to God. When they eat their food through the day, they never thank God. When it comes to the end of the day, they never thank the God who's given them life that day. They've forsaken him. They don't love him. They don't trust him. They don't worship him. Today's the Lord's Day. The vast majority of people in the United Kingdom don't give God a second thought. Or we may turn to him in a crisis. If there's a disaster, we may pray. But the great sin that Jeremiah brings against the people, they've forsaken God. And that's a great sin, forsaking God, neglecting God, disowning God. This awareness of God is lost in our culture. People have no sense of the holiness of God, the weightiness of God, the presence of God. And even more tragically, it's not only lost in the culture, all too often it is lost in the professing church. In the very place where you think God would be most present, the church becomes man-centered, horizontal. Very few people have a sense of the reality of God. It's very easy for us to become caught up in that. You come through the door this morning. Did you have any sense of the reality of a great God? That you'll come to worship a great God? See, you can be taken up and be thinking about entirely all sorts of other things. If you have a sense of the greatness of God, the weightiness of God, the holiness of God, don't turn up late to worship that God. No, come early. Come early. Come to read the Bible. Come to pray. Come to have a sense of the presence of God. Seek him. Don't come late. Come early. Don't just come once a Sunday Christianity. Have this sense of the greatness of God. They had forsaken God. I was thinking about what happened when same-sex marriage was brought in by the government. Some of you, like me, wrote letters and emails, perhaps. And we wrote explaining that this idea would just undermine what the Bible says about marriage between one man and one woman. But as I've read the book of Jeremiah, I've realized there was something missing, really. When David Cameron stands before God on the day of judgment, what's going to happen? Will it be said, he brought in a law on same-sex marriage that Spencer Cunner didn't approve of? Or he brought in a law on same-sex marriage that Kensett Evangelical Church didn't approve of? I don't think so. That's just another special interest group. That's not the point. Not that I disapproved or we disapproved. That's just trivial. We're not humanists. We say to him, you're going to have to stand before God. You'll have to answer to God. You're going to have to give an account to Almighty God. Our task is to proclaim God. To tell people that God is angry when they forsake him. And his wrath is put forth when a nation forsakes God. Now that was a very difficult message, unpopular, unwelcome, that Jeremiah is called to bring. Called to say to this nation, sin is destroying you. You're forsaking God. God will judge you. But we can't lose that in this 21st century. We have to say to a nation, sin destroys people. And it's destroying the nation. And it brings the judgment of God. So that's the setting, that's the message. Thirdly, the purpose. Why are we to do this? You may say to me, look, please don't preach any more in Jeremiah. This is going to turn people away completely. Church growth experts will say, whatever you do, don't preach on Jeremiah. It'd be disastrous for you to preach on Jeremiah. You have to be kind and welcoming, positive. Don't mention judgment. Don't mention sin. Whatever you do, that just keeps people away. Well, what are we going to say? Well, we could say that we could hardly be less effective than we are at present. People aren't exactly queuing up to join the church. On a purely pragmatic level, we are not being effective. People say, oh, if you proclaim the judgment of God, people won't listen. Well, if we proclaim the love of God, people are not listening either. You know, I don't think there was ever, though, a more loving theologian and preacher than Francis Schaeffer, who ministered to people whom society had cast off. Drug addicts, hippies, annoying intellectuals, people who are difficult, people who are marginalized. Schaeffer would just love them. And he'd come in Le Brie, bring them into his home. And Schaeffer was asked, what would you do if you had an hour with an unbeliever? Schaeffer said, I'd spend 45 to 50 minutes in negative ministry, demolishing his hopes, demolishing his worldview, demolishing his false optimism. Schaeffer called it taking the roof off. He said, I show people the destructive reality, showing them their need, showing them their sin before God. Because he said, unless you do that, it's a waste of time talking to them about the love of God. So he's arguing for what he called destructive apologetics. Now you read that in Jeremiah. You read it in the prophets. You read it in Ecclesiastes. You don't hear it in the modern church because we are just too namby-pamby. We're terrified of a PR disaster. But you see, preaching judgment, we produce conviction of sin, and that leads to salvation. You could say that Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 10 is the theme of the whole book. To root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Those words reoccur at seven critical moments all the way through Jeremiah. As I was thinking about it, I liken it to the letter V. Down, and then up, down, and then up. You're going to come down, but then up. You're going to be judged, but then you'll be delivered. You're going to go into exile, but God will bring you back. You're going to suffer at the hands of an enemy, but God will bring you future blessing. There's that message, like a V, down and then up. And in a way, it's like the pattern of God's grace in the human heart. Down and then up. First repentance and then faith. First the law and then the gospel. Now, our forefathers knew that. And that's why they were effective and we were ineffective. Spurgeon says, it's idle to heal those who are not wounded. So it may be that we've been intimidated too much by the specter of the ugly Christian, the harsh Christian, the negative Christian. And there are plenty of them around. But we must remember God's pattern. Down and then up. And we need to recover confidence in God's method. To believe that God does know what he's doing. We do need to speak of sin and destruction. Sin destroys you. Yes, say it with tears, say it with love, say it with an embrace, say it passionately. But we need to warn, because without that awareness of wounded, people never seek healing from a saviour. So as we're preaching from Jeremiah about judgment, you see, we are actually saying to people, this shows you your real need for Jesus Christ. Because the history of God's people is down and up. From the fall to salvation. From exile to restoration. And the work of God's grace in the human heart. In your heart begins like that. You're convicted of sin. You repent. You turn to Jesus Christ in faith. Down and up. Now, why is that? Well, perhaps it's because the life of the Saviour is in that shape. Think of Paul's message in Philippians 2. Jesus Christ was in the form of God and did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. But he came down. He made himself of no reputation. Down. He took the likeness of men. Down. He humbled himself. Down. He became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Down. A tomb. But then, up. God has highly exalted him. Up. God has given him the name that is above every name. Up. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Up. Every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Down and up. And Jesus took these words of Jeremiah and used them to speak of himself. John chapter 2 verse 19. Jesus said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. Jeremiah was called to destroy and raise up. The Savior says, my body will be destroyed, the cross, the tomb, but it will be raised up. So as we preach the destructive nature of sin, we are setting the cross in its context. Why did Jesus Christ have to die? And we are magnifying the love of Jesus Christ. There is a grace which delivers us freely. But destructive apologetics take the roof off. Show people their need of sin and God's judgment. Now it's a difficult task. It's a fight. But let's remember, God's way is not to stop the fight, but to stand with the fighter. God enabled Jeremiah to preach with great courage in the teeth of intense opposition for over 40 years. The same God promises to stand with you and with me. Yes, we must tell people sin destroys them. And we must tell a nation, sin destroys a nation. Sin produces false hope. Sin produces a false sense of security. Sin leads down a false path. So we warn people, we say, look, sin destroys. But we say there is a Saviour, Jesus Christ, who came down from glory to lay hold of people who are being destroyed by sin, in order that he might rescue them, save them, cleanse them, wash them, deliver them. I guess some here this morning went this last week to see the doctor. Now, why did you go to see the doctor? You went to see the doctor because something's wrong. You said, there's something wrong. Something needs to be put right. I'm going to go to the doctor, make an appointment. It can be difficult getting appointments these days, but I'm going to press on. I'm going to make an appointment. I need to see the doctor because something's wrong. But perhaps the doctor will help me. Perhaps the doctor will put it right. Now, Jesus used that picture. He said, look, the healthy don't go to the doctor. You didn't force the doctor up this last week and say, doctor, I've got to see you this week. I've got to see you. Please make an appointment. I'm very healthy. No. You said, I've got to see you because something's wrong. And that's true, says Jeremiah, for an individual, and it's true for a nation. When a person sees there's something wrong, I've forsaken God. I've been pushing God out of my life. I need a savior. When a professed Christian wanders away from God and comes to an awareness, I've been forsaking God. I've forsaken God. I need to be restored. I need to come back. I need a savior. And it's true for our nation. When the nation begins to realize, by the convicting work of the Spirit, we are forsaking God, that's when God begins to work and produce this awareness. There's a need of a savior. I've been very challenged reading Jeremiah to think we are not living in a closed system. You may think this morning our culture has reached a point where it's spiraling down and down and down. There's no hope for it. Ah, but Jeremiah says, what about God? God can break into a culture. God can turn the tide overnight. We are not living in a closed system. There is an almighty God who can break into our culture. So we say to our culture, look, this is a great sin. Sin is destructive. You are forsaking God. And at the same time we pray, oh Lord, break into that culture. Break in and turn us around. Have mercy upon us. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you this morning for your word. Your word challenges us, it convicts us, it converts us. We are pointed to the Savior, Jesus Christ, who is our only hope. We thank you that in him we have one who has an answer to the destructive power of sin. Because Jesus Christ, the Savior, was made sin for us. So he bore the full weight of God's wrath against sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God through faith in him. So, Lord, have mercy upon us, upon anyone here this morning who has forsaken God, to turn back to God and seek him. We thank you, those who seek God with a whole heart, find him. And in Jesus Christ, there is an available Savior. And, oh Lord, to our needy nation at this time, help us. Help us to be those who bring this honest word about the destructive power of sin, the gracious power of a Savior. Oh Lord, help us. We need your Holy Spirit's empowering and help. So hear us this morning for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to sing as a closing hymn, number 304. 304, which speaks about the reign and power of our Lord Jesus Christ, who came down but was raised up. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. 304.
Thank you.
Now to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to the only wise God, our Saviour, Jesus Christ, be glory and honour, majesty and might, dominion and power, both now and world without end. Amen.